The television camera zooms in on one of the players on the sidelines as the ball game's in progress. That player turns to the lens of that camera and waves, and 99.44% of the time, you can read his lips saying two words. Hi, Mom. I've often wondered why they don't say hi, Dad. And yet, when you stop and think about it, it's not hard to understand why that's the case. There are a lot of powers in this world, but I affirm to you this morning that there are very few powers that are greater than the influence of a mother. Back somewhere around the year of 1907, a woman by the name of Anna Mae Jarvis in the city of Philadelphia suggested that in the religious services of which she was to be a part that week, that they concentrate on paying tribute to mothers. And out of that grew what is now known as Mother's Day. Mother's Day on the calendar is not a religious day. It's not a special day from God's standpoint in a religious sense, and yet there is nothing wrong with it being a special day in the sense that it is. I think it is appropriate that we as citizens of this great nation pause and have a day that we honor our mothers. But I would hope that we do not limit the honor to this day. There are many of us here this morning who either are or could be wearing a red flower because our mothers are still alive. I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago today to have my mother along with my father in the audience as I preached in Murfreesboro on what was my mother's 70th birthday. And I'm thankful that my mother is still alive. Many of you that are here this morning have already buried your mothers, as Judy has. And yet the influence of those mothers continue to be with us, each one in each special case. And it is appropriate that we either honor in person or in memory those that are our mothers. Paul said, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on this earth. Ephesians 6. The indication there is that the kind of honor that we have for our parents not only will do good in their direction, but will do good in our direction, helping our lives to be longer and better on this earth. A great deal is said in the Bible about the influence of a godly mother. As is the mother, so is the daughter, Ezekiel 16:44. That principle certainly is one that applied then, and it applies today. Jesus was concerned about his mother even during his agony on the cross. At a time when he was bearing the burden of the sins of the whole world on the cross, he still had time to look down and see his mother standing by the Apostle John and said, Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother, and in a sense was saying to John, John, you take care of my mother. I think it is noteworthy that as heavy as the burden was on the soldiers, on the shoulders of our Lord at that time, he did not forget his mother. He remembered her for what she was and what she had meant to him. And it is appropriate this morning that we remember our mothers. I want us to do that by emphasizing the statement that was made a few minutes ago. There are few powers on this earth that are greater than the influence of a mother. The one that rules Russia, the one that seems to be taking the dictatorial rule in Panama, all of those that are in a powerful position are not as powerful as just a mother. To show that and to emphasize it to us and to remind us as we honor our mothers today, let's look at the example of three mothers, two in Old Testament times and one in New Testament times. And notice the power of the influence of each of these women under the certain set of circumstances in which each one of them lived. The first one is described in Exodus chapter 2, first several verses. She is not named in that chapter, but she is named later in Exodus at chapter 6, verse 20. I have reference to a woman by the name of Jochebed. She was the wife of Amram, the mother of Miriam and Aaron, but known by us more than for any other reason as the mother of Moses. There is little doubt in my mind that Moses is one of the greatest men that ever lived. He was one of the two present at the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the one who is mentioned in the book of Revelation as having a song named after him that will be sung in heaven. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. He is the one whose name has become synonymous with the entire law that was given to the children of Israel. Few people have ever lived greater than the man Moses. But perhaps one person that lived that might be just a little greater than Moses is Jochebed, because I'm also convinced that the main reason that Moses turned out to be what he was because his mother had the right kind of influence on him. Even you boys and girls in the audience this morning could tell the story of baby Moses. You remember how the decree had been given that all the boy babies would be put to death because the Pharaoh had the fear that the children of Israel would become so great that they would overcome the Egyptians? Jochebed feared God, and she hid Moses for about 3 months. And you mothers know that that's about as long as you can hide any baby that's very active. Time came that she realized she could not hide him anymore, and so she took him down, made the little ark for him, the little boat, put him in it, where he would be found by the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter came down and saw Moses and loved the baby when she saw him, and wanted to take him to be her own. But Miriam, by the providence of God, watching nearby, came and said, "May I go and get a Hebrew mother to nurse and take care of this child for you?" Of course, you know that she went and got his own mother, Jochebed. I don't know how long Jochebed kept Moses. She kept him and nourished him physically, but she also nourished him spiritually. Although the Bible doesn't say that at that point, it emphasizes it to us in a way that cannot be misunderstood. Because sometime after those early years, I don't know whether it was 3 or 4 or 5 or 7, what it would have been, I would imagine at least before that time, Moses left his natural home and the day-by-day influence of his mother and went into the house of Pharaoh's daughter and stayed there until he was 40 years of age. And during those years, from whatever time his mother took him to be with Pharaoh's daughter, he had the best of education. He had the best of the material things of this earth. He had opportunity for pleasure and prestige during all of those years. And yet when he came to the age of 40 and had to make a decision that is described in detail in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, Moses chose to give up all that he had of the Egyptian set of circumstances and cast his lot with the people of God. Why? Why? There is but one answer. And that's the influence of a godly mother in those early years. You know, we live in a time today that we definitely have a materialistic society existing. We live in a time when scholarship and education is placed at a premium. We live at a time when pleasure and prestige and the desire for them seem to be rampant. And so many times today, if we're not careful as parents, we tend to back up and say, "I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know whether we can overcome all of these problems or not." Folks, Jochebed overcame in those first few years by her influence. And I would assume that the father's influence was there also, though we do not have that told us. But in those early years, Jochebed instilled into Moses enough of godly principles to meet whatever came in the secular education of Egypt, the materialistic society, where he could have had anything that he wanted and could have enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt for a season and could have had the prestige of being in the family of the ruler. But not any of that, nor the sum of it, could offset the influence of a godly mother. Jochebed was able, and let me underscore this, mothers and fathers, in those very, very formative years, was able to instill in Moses something that could not be taken from him, no matter what else happened. As I think of that, I'm reminded of that passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." He may make mistakes. Moses made some mistakes. But if that child is trained in God's ways, he'll never be able to get away from the knowledge of that training. That training will always be there in his mind and will serve to bring him back to dead center, no matter what else happens. And that training is put there more than any other way by the influence of a godly mother, in this case, Jochebed. The second Old Testament mother to which I call your attention is known more as a mother-in-law. I have reference to Naomi. The entire story would be read in that little four-chapter book of Ruth, which is an oasis, in a sense, in a setting of God's Word when most everything else is presented as a problem. Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. She went down from the area where God's people were and went into the Moabitist nation among the Moabites. And there her two sons married two young ladies, Ruth and Orpah. Her husband died and both her sons died. Now, tune in on the set of circumstances. Living in a place where most people do not respect God as this woman does, and living under the tragic situation of losing a husband and two sons in death, her only husband and her only two sons. I know a woman that lives in Tullahoma now that lost her husband, her son, and her daughter, her only two children, in a period of less than 2 years. I think I understand a little bit more, having been associated with her, what Naomi must have gone through. But here is a mother now who is living in a setting where God is not upheld and not respected as she respects him, and living under tragic circumstances. And yet look at the influence that she has on Ruth. And you just almost have to conclude that she had that kind of influence on Ruth's husband, Mahlon. And that when Mahlon married Ruth, that Naomi looked at Ruth as a daughter, and Ruth looked at Naomi as a mother. And now here is Ruth, who has not come up as a young lady being taught about God in the sense that Israel knew God. She marries the son of Naomi. And Naomi has enough influence on her sons, or has had enough influence on her sons, that through that son and with her help, she's able to bring Ruth to say, "Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," and here's the clincher, "and thy God shall be my God. Whether thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." Here's a young woman who's willing to leave her homeland and to go with her mother-in-law, who has become her mother, and to accept the God that that woman has presented and be willing even to be buried there away from her homeland because of the influence of that woman. We make a lot of jokes sometimes about our mothers-in-law and our fathers-in-law, and sometimes mothers-in-law act like jokes, and fathers-in-law also. But if a young man takes a young woman to be his wife and they are one, his mother becomes her mother. His father becomes her father. She becomes the daughter. He becomes the son. That's what son-in-law and daughter-in-law means. And look at the influence that a godly mother can have when there is that right kind of teaching. Don't you just imagine, by looking at the setting that Naomi had taught her sons back here in these early years, just like Jochebed had? in a way that when they went into a far country, they could not get away from that teaching. And when they married foreign girls, they still, instead of being led by them away from God, led them to God. The influence of a godly woman in a setting where God was not respected as much and in a setting of tragic circumstances was able to have influence on one that would become a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, Son of God. The third woman to which I have reference today is in the New Testament, a woman by the name of Eunice. We know her son, again, better than we know her. We know her son, Timothy. Timothy was such a fine young man that many mothers today choose the word Timothy or the name Timothy for a son. And that's exactly what Paul called him, along with Titus, but especially with Timothy. He said, "My son, Timothy." Paul looked at Timothy as a son. And you know, that's about as great a compliment as you can pay a young man, as to say to him, "I consider you my son. Though you're not physically, I consider you as though you were my son." That's saying, if I had a son, I'd want him to be like you. And that's about as great a compliment as you can pay a young man. But look behind this young man. We have said behind every successful man is a good woman. And I say to you today, behind every successful child is usually a good mother. There's no influence that's greater than that, in my opinion. Here is a woman who was able to influence her son not only to believe in God and obey God, but to spend his life preaching God's word without the help of her husband. Or at least that seems to be the case. Because you see, as taught in passages like Acts 16 and others, Timothy's mother Eunice was a Jewish, but his father was a Greek. And the indication is there would have been no reason for his father to have taught him God's word, and yet he knew God's word. Knew it to the extent that he was able to have faith unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And that passage says that he had been taught God's word from a child. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Where do you think he learned that scripture? I believe he learned it at the knees of his mother, Eunice, and perhaps at the older knees of his grandmother, Lois. Because when Timothy is referred to as being one with unfeigned or pure faith, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "I saw it in your grandmother, Lois, and I saw it in your mother, Eunice." Not a thing said about his father or his grandfather. "But I saw it in your mother, Eunice." Eunice did three things that really influenced Timothy in the right way. Number one, she taught him the scriptures from a child up. Number two, she saw that he associated with the right kind of people. He had a good report from the brethren, still a young man, but a good report from the brethren, Acts 16:3, and a good report from Paul. And number three, she set the right kind of example before him. Same kind of faith that she'd seen in her mother she had in her life as her son observed her life. She taught him from a child. She saw that he had the right kind of associates, and she set the right kind of example. Now, I don't believe that there's been a book written on motherhood that can give you better principles than what we've just seen from this book right here. There is no influence today in the life of a child that is greater, generally speaking, than the influence of a mother, and especially the influence of a godly mother. If Jochebed and Naomi and Eunice were living in Henderson, Tennessee today in 1989, what do you think they would do? I have an idea that they would not be against their children being involved in school activities and sports activities, but I believe they would help those children put God first in everything. I don't imagine that they would be against Moses and Ruth and Timothy watching some television programs and doing some other things and going to some events that take place. But I doubt that any one of them would ever fail to put God and his work first and would forget to teach God's word in the home and to pray at the table and to pray in the family and to let the children know that God comes first. Folks, I want to share with you something that concerns me greatly today. I believe that parents, especially younger parents, are allowing themselves to let the materialistic things of this earth and the desire for an education and pleasure and prestige come before God and His Word. And those are the very four things that we showed that Moses had in his earlier life that could not offset this teaching that he had of God. The influence of godly mothers, and if possible, along with the help of a godly father, can offset every other thing that takes place in this world. There is no power in this world that's greater. It worked with Moses. It worked with Ruth. It worked with Timothy. And with God's help, it can work with us. May God bless our mothers, but help us all to understand the power of the influence of each one. Mothers, there's nothing that you can do that will be greater as an influence for your child than being a Christian. Fathers, there's nothing that we can do that's greater than that. And sons and daughters, there's nothing that you can do today that will pay more honor to your dads and your mothers than paying honor to God by being a Christian and living for Him. If you need to be baptized into Christ or to be restored today or to come asking for the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling. Bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to His voice. Hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe on His name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Calling is tenderly calling today.
Be seated, please.
This morning, Amanda Newman comes to be baptized into Christ and begin her life as a Christian. We'll listen as she confesses the name of Christ and then assist her in putting on her Lord in baptism. Amanda, would you stand, please? And repeat these words after me. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Sing number 273.
273. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad.